We live in a day when increasingly every day of the week is the same. One day is very much like another, and very little thought is given to making one day different from the rest. And so the message today is probably going to offend everyone. There are some who, by virtue of resisting that call of the culture to make every day the same, can develop a certain self-righteousness about how they behave differently. And so I hope to disturb you. There are others who are completely unaware that there may be some benefit to the idea of a Sabbath, and even what that might even look like. And perhaps you're just dashing around like crazy and feeling like, why am I so behind? And I particularly want to address in this regard those of you who are parents of children at home who find the pressure of sports and activities on weekends to be overwhelming to you. I hope this morning to offend you too. If you walk the streets of Europe today, you will find that an old habit remains. The old habit is the habit of a rest on Sunday. And so some questions. Does that make Europe more holy than America? What role does making Sunday different in terms of work have in your life? How should you look at other believers who have a different view of Sunday than you do? What does it mean to live in a society that increasingly worships its work, works at its play, and plays at its worship? For the answers to that, I invite you to open your Bibles now to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, we're going to be looking specifically at verses 8 through 11, but we'll read from the beginning of the chapter all the way through verse 11. If you're memorizing this, I'm not going to have us quote it today because it's such a long stretch. I'll give you another week for us to do that together. But let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. If you see someone alongside you who does not have a copy of the Bible, share yours with them, would you, so that we can all look at the Bible together. And those of you who are our guests, we're sure glad you're here. And if you don't have a Bible, please stop by our Welcome Center today, and we'll give you one free of charge. Exodus chapter 20, beginning at verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And now our verses for today. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Please be seated. Let's think for a moment about the command of the Sabbath for the people of Israel. The command is to remember the Sabbath and to keep it holy. There are 6 days for work, according to this passage, verse 9, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. The weekend was virtually unknown until Christian times, by the way. 6 days for work, the seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord. There is to be no work done on the Sabbath. Here, do you see that? Verse 10, on it you shall not do any work. And then there's this list of seven different groups that are specified. You, don't do any work. Your son, don't do any work. Your daughter, don't do any work. Your male servant, don't do any work. Your female servant, don't do any work. Your livestock, don't do any work. And in case you thought you were off the hook by having other people do your work on the seventh day, this one covers going to the restaurant on Sunday, right? Not the sojourner who's in within your gate, right? Don't have somebody else that's a foreigner or outsider do the work for you. No work done on the Sabbath. The reason for the Sabbath is the order of creation. So if you do not accept the order of creation, then you ought not to accept the command of the Sabbath. If you don't think that God took 6 literal days to make the earth, it's pretty hard to figure out how this command fits in because of the reason given for it in verse 11. Why? For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. If it was 6 huge long amounts of time that God took to make each thing, and then rested on the 7th huge eon of time, it's very difficult to understand how you come up with a week where the 7th of a day of rest. Now, it's really fascinating to me how when we recognize the order of the creation being 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, everything in them, and rested on the seventh. It's interesting to me that we kind of think of that not as a creation order, we think of it as just the way things are. I want you to think about it for a moment. Every unit of time we have is known astronomically. Every unit we have. The second, the minute, the hour, the day, the month, the year, except for the week. It's not measured by any astronomical unit of time at all. There's no measurement by which you come up with a week. In the French Revolution, they tried to come up with a 10-day week because they wanted to be against God. There are cultures that don't have weeks. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? This order of creation and the rhythm of life. Now, the advantages to Israel of having a Sabbath is not immediately obvious to us, is it? But they are many. Let's think about some of the advantages of having a Sabbath. Number one, it prevents worker exploitation. There is one day when the boss is not your boss. How many of you say amen to that? Huh? There's one day when you have a Sabbath, when the boss is not your boss. These days, that's encroaching, isn't it? Because you have a little mobile device in your pocket or purse that means that you are on 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and your company may well expect you to be on. There is an advantage to a Sabbath. In Egypt, where Israel was slaves, they didn't have any days off, right? So when God brought them out of Egypt and they're in the wilderness and they get this command, do you think that they're looking at that command and going, oh man, we got to take a day off? Or do you think they're going, woohoo, remember the Sabbath day, we'll do that. That's awesome. It prevents self-abuse. There are some folks who have no off switch. You tell them go, and they just keep going and won't quit. They won't stop. The Sabbath is an off switch for us, right? There's an advantage to that. Third, the Sabbath promotes, and this is probably the most important, it promotes reflection upon God. Look at verse 10. The seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. There is little to be gained from simply switching our fascination from our work to our play, but there is a lot to be gained from switching our fascination from our work to our God. In the Israelite economy, every man, from the slave to the most powerful, had one day to think great thoughts of God. So that was the command of the Sabbath for Israel. Now let's think about the twisting of the Sabbath for a moment. Because immediately when you think about remembering the Sabbath day, some questions come into your head that have to be figured out in order to know how to obey the command. Here's some of them. When does the Sabbath start? Hey, if I'm going to remember the Sabbath day and keep it, when does it start? Well, the Jewish counting of days went from sundown to sundown. So the Sabbath starts on Friday night when the sun goes down. So you have to light the Sabbath candles, because lighting is work and you don't do it after the sun goes down. You light the candles 40 minutes before sunset. Ah, but that begs a question. Which sunset? If you're in Jerusalem at 3,000 feet elevation, do you measure it by the actual moment the sun goes down where you're at? But it's hilly. Sundown for your neighbor may be 10 or so minutes different than where you are if you're up on a hill. Do you go with the sunset of elevation? When exactly is nightfall? When does darkness set in? The idea of when Sabbath was over was when you could see three stars. Today, in the city of Eilat in Israel, the inauguration of the Sabbath has become the tensest hour of the week because of a disagreement between two main groups of Jewish leaders, the Sephardi and the Ashkenazi Jews. One says that you start 30 minutes before the sun goes down. The other says 20, and they actually fight and beat one another up over this. And the mayor is saying, can't we just split the difference and make it 25 minutes? Right? So when does the Sabbath start? That's a good question. The second question, and probably more important, is what constitutes work? On it you shall not do any work. Well, what is work? Oh, man, I could give you volumes on that. Let me just give you a couple of them. You can hold half a fig, but you can't hold a whole fig. As long as you didn't drop the half fig and pick it up, then that would be work. False teeth are not allowed on the Sabbath because they could fall out and the person would be tempted to pick them up. Women were forbidden to look in a mirror because they might find a gray hair and pull it out. One could spit on a rock or on a handkerchief, but not on the dirt because it could be scuffed by one's foot and constitute plowing. To this day, in Judaism, there is the law of what's called Eruvim. What it means is that you can set up a boundary, and around that boundary you can define that as your house, And then on the Sabbath, you can go 1,000 yards beyond that boundary. In the 1990s, a Arav, one of those boundaries, was set up around the White House to allow Orthodox Jews who worked in the White House the ability to walk through the whole facility without violating the Sabbath laws. In major cities of the world, Toronto, Miami come to mind, there are these little wires, you'll see them. And you're like, what are those? It's the description of these boundaries. You see, ancient Phariseeism held that in order to obey God's word, an outer hedge needed to be constructed which would identify obedience to the word. You shall not do any work. Well, what constitutes work? Well, the Pharisees were there to tell you, this is work, and this is work, and this is work, and this is not work, and this is work, and this is not, and this is, and this isn't. So you have this big, huge thing, and then they call that more important than the word of God. Because if you obey what's the hedge, then you're going to obey the law. This has gotten Jewish people in trouble over the years. I don't know if you've ever read much of the Apocrypha, but 1 Maccabees is actually a pretty good historical account of some things that happened between the times of the Old and New Testament. In 1 Maccabees chapter 2, the Jews are in a rebellion against these Greek rulers, and they're going to follow God. And so they decide they're not going to fight on the Sabbath. We're not going to do any work. We're not going to fight on the Sabbath. Well, guess what the Greek opponents thought of that? When were they going to attack? On the Sabbath. And they're just getting beat. I mean, they're getting whipped until they decide, you know what? I don't think it's work to fight on the Sabbath. And you'll read in 1 Maccabees 2:41, and they determined in that day, saying, whosoever shall come up to fight against us on the Sabbath day, we will fight against them, and we will not all die. Modern Phariseeism has the same group enforcement mentality, doesn't it? In other words, there are people who want to tell you what you can or cannot do on a Sunday. That modern hedge around the Word of God is both unspoken and unwritten until somebody breaks it, in which case you get a little bit of a nudge from someone. The twisting of the Sabbath. Let's think for a moment now about Jesus and the Sabbath. There are, as nearly as I can tell, 6 main conflicts in the Gospels between Jesus and the prevailing opinion on the Sabbath. So one of the key questions is, can a person do good on the Sabbath? If it says on this day, you shall not do any work, does that mean that you can't do any good on the Sabbath? And so in Matthew chapter 12, verses 9 through 14, Jesus says it is not wrong to do good on the Sabbath. Men are more important than sheep. Jesus says, I assert the right to heal someone on the Sabbath, because if you have a sheep and it falls in a pit, you're going to pick the sheep up out of the pit. Now, the rabbis said, if your sheep falls in a pit, what you're supposed to do is check out its condition. And if it was okay in the pit, then just leave him in the pit until the next day. But if it was in grave danger of its life, you were permitted to pick the sheep up and rescue it. But guess what everybody did? They would see their sheep in a pit, they would go, it's in grave mortal danger, and they would rescue it, right? Everybody did that. So that's why Jesus says, if you see your sheep fall in a pit, you pick it up. Can I do good on the Sabbath? Luke chapter 13, Jesus said, it is right to free people on the Sabbath, just as we free animals in order to water them. If you have oxen and you have them tied up, You will loose them in order to lead them to water. In the same way, it is my right to set people free of their diseases or of their sins on the Sabbath. Luke chapter 14, it is right to rescue on the Sabbath. So that's the first question in terms of Jesus' conflicts with the prevailing opinion of the day about the Sabbath. Can a person do good on the Sabbath? The second question is, which is master, the man or human beings or the Sabbath? And Jesus in Mark chapter 2, verse 27 says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. In other words, all of these rules that made up this hedge constituted a way of life which actually meant that the man was serving something that was supposed to be a blessing. Remember, when they were in Egypt, they were glad that they got one, you know, afterwards, that they got one day off. And now, this is a situation where now the Sabbath laws and regulations are a crushing weight on them. Jesus says the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The third question that's found in these Sabbath controversies is, who is the master of the Sabbath? Who is it that really decides? Is it Jewish rabbis that make up this hedge? Is there someone who really is the sole discerner of who the master of the Sabbath is? Matthew chapter 12, verse 8, the Son of Man, Jesus asserts, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. That is a startling point that Jesus makes there. Lost on us because we don't think of it as a very big deal. But in the day when Jesus was speaking to the people he was talking to, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath was a revolutionary statement. In John chapter 5, Jesus heals a man at the pool, and Jesus says he is the Lord of the Sabbath and he can heal people because he is the Son of God. And finally, when he heals a man who is born blind in John chapter 9, the question is raised, is a man from God or not if he heals someone on the Sabbath? And the Jewish rulers were saying, no, he can't be from God. And Jesus asserts, yes, he is from God. So who is the master of the Sabbath? See, those are the three questions. Can a person do good on the Sabbath? Which is master, man or the Sabbath? And who's the master of the Sabbath? Now, we have to say, while we're dealing with these controversies, that Jesus was one who obeyed this commandment. He did not obey the Pharisees' hedge, but he obeyed the commandment in Exodus chapter 20. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. As was his custom, he honored the Sabbath. Jesus kept Sabbath. So, now we come to the place where we offend everyone, the Christian and the Sabbath. The Sabbath is the only one of the Ten Commandments that is not restated in the New Testament somewhere. It's the only one, not restated. That should give us pause about what it means to keep the Sabbath. Second, there is not one scripture which even hints at the moving of the Sabbath from the seventh day to the first day of the week. Not one scripture. You'll look in vain to find Sunday being the Sabbath day in the Bible. Now, you will read a lot of Christian writers who move it and write compellingly about it. The Puritans were probably the most compelling writers about it. But as far as a scripture which says The day of rest is now the first day of the week. You will search in vain for that. Thirdly, Paul indicates clearly that New Testament Christians are not bound to Sabbath obligations. New Testament Christians are not bound to Sabbath obligations. Think with me about three texts of Scripture. Galatians 4, 8 through 11. Paul says this, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved by those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more?" In other words, he's speaking to people who were Jewish believers, and he's saying, how can you turn back to that weak hedge? And then he says this, verse 10, "You observe days and months and seasons and years." They're following all the Jewish festivals and thinking that that's going to give them righteousness. And Paul says, "I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain." Romans 14, verse 5, verses 5 through 8. "One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day, observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord, gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we're the Lord's." Paul's point is, let's remember that we belong to God rather than to the rule. One person keeps the Sabbath, keeps a day. Another person treats every day alike. Let's just make sure that whoever's doing whatever they're doing, that they're doing it not for themselves, not for their own pleasure, not for their own devices, but that they are serving the Lord. Third text, Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath." So we ought not to spend a lot of time picking each other apart like those rabbis do in a lot in Israel. We shouldn't spend a lot of time picking each other. One person may honor Shabbat and follow even lighting of the candles 30 minutes beforehand and following prayers and rituals about that. We shouldn't look down on that. But neither should the person who does that and follows Shabbat look down on anyone else who does not. "Let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath." Here's the point. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. The substance belongs to Christ. So, what do we do? I think there's four possibilities. One, you could follow the Sabbath precisely. 40 minutes before sundown on Friday to after three stars appear on Saturday night. You could do that, but the problem with that is it's really impossible to follow what is halakhic law on the Sabbath. I've never met anybody who can follow it. Number two, you could follow the Sabbath, but put it on a Sunday. The Puritans did this, but again, no scripture supports it, and you're left with, rather than the halakhic followings of various rabbis, now you're left to some Christian tradition or perhaps your own idea of what following a Sabbath is, and you end up in the same spot where, wow, it's impossible, and it ends up being a burden. Just like Jesus said, the Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Third thing you could do is ignore the Sabbath, and that's what most people do, right? Just ignore it. Just don't even worry about it. In which case, you lose out on the blessing and the focus of being able to draw your attention to God. You see how, no matter which direction you're heading here, It's painful. There's a frustration with it. We want something that tells us, bing, 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 here's what we should do and here's what we should not do. I'm going to suggest something else, which is the fourth way. Something else. Rest is a lost pleasure. A lost pleasure. When I lived in Israel for a year, one of the things that I enjoyed was hearing the Shabbat horn sound and the last buses and traffic die down, and there was quiet over the city. And then that day, that next day, you could go, there was nothing open, and you could walk down the center of a street, and you weren't going to have to worry about some car careening by. There was something about the rhythm of that where the whole culture embraced a rest that was very, very inviting, that gave me a sense, it kind of reinvigorated my imagination of what it might mean to just take some time to rest. I just want to encourage you, the tide of your culture is pushing against you on this. But to just say, you know what? I'm not going to be on all of my personal devices. I'm going to have them off for a moment. And I'm just going to go for a walk and think about Jesus. When was the last time you did that? Our rest can be a solid testimony to a lost world. We live in a different way. There ought to be something about the rhythm of our life that ought to testify to a world that we live differently. Is there something about the rhythm of your life that testifies to that? And thirdly, I just want to say rest is good for us. It's good for us to recharge. So we need to think about doing what is good versus doing what is best. Is anyone sin who does something particular on a Sunday? I think we would be challenged to come up with something that we would say that is absolutely wrong. But on the other hand, I want to ask the question, where is the culture pulling you? And I think that it's pulling us away from a contemplation of the divine. So we have to ask these questions. Do I think that I make God more happy with me if I obey self-imposed rules? Do I think that I'm making God happy? You know? So, for example, here was one that I've tried to obey. It's a self-imposed rule, okay? But one of the things that I try to obey, it's just something that I do. I just hate buying gas on Sunday. I just hate it. Have there been times where the tank is like, you know, and I go, I got to get some gas. Yeah? Okay? But I hate it. Okay? Is that self-imposed rule make God more happy with me? Absolutely not. It doesn't make God more or less happy with me. It's just a thing that I've tried to say, you know what? That's just something I'm not going to do. When I had little ones in the home, one of the things that we did for a long time was had, this was a day that we're going to be together, no neighbor kids over at the house on Sunday afternoon. No neighbor kids. Self-imposed rule. Did that make God more happy with me? No. But was it a way for me to be able to say to my children, hey, let's spend some time thinking about what you were taught in Sunday school today. Let's think about what we talked about in our worship service. How can we draw near to God? How can we have fun together as a family when there is everything in our culture trying to drive us hither and yon at 1,000 miles an hour? But was that self-imposed rule something that made God more happy with me? Absolutely not. Another question. Am I more concerned about my testimony for Christ than I am about my freedom? There are so many Christians today that want to assert their freedom. They're not thinking about their testimony for Christ. And then the last question, am I more concerned about my holiness than I am about my happiness? Because if we're concerned about our happiness, what we do is at every moment we make the thing that makes us happy. Okay, oh, here's a dozen donuts. I will eat them all.
It makes me happy.
Right? At the moment, right? So we have to be aware that there may be some long-term things that we discipline ourselves, as Paul says, for the purpose of godliness, in order that we be holy rather than just happy at the moment. And that may involve some thinking about your own world and how you handle the rhythms of life. Finally, I've talked about the ways in which Jesus fulfilled this commandment, but I want to talk specifically about one really important way that Jesus fulfilled this commandment. It has to do with the passage of Scripture that I shared at the very beginning of our service, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. In that passage, the writer says, "There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his." Now, the whole point of chapter 4 of Hebrews is to say there's a promised rest that's coming. And that rest is what is called the rest of salvation. That rest of salvation is something that can be experienced right here and right now, but it can't be experienced completely and fully in its full revelation of it until we're in heaven with the Lord. So it's something that's experienced right now, but will be fully revealed in heaven. That rest was not accomplished by Joshua when he led the people into the promised land, and so the land got its rest, and the people were able to rest in the promised land. No, that rest is accomplished by Christ for us by his death at the cross for our sins. So the most important issues of the Sabbath in the New Testament is that we rest in Christ and we rest from our labors, from our efforts, in order to make it to God. You have to rest from your labor and find your rest in Christ. The whole point of the Sabbath is a huge illustration. The illustration is, go ahead and be a good person, go ahead and work, but guess what? You've got to come to a point where you stop working because you can't make it to God, because there's only one who can work and work salvation, and his name is Jesus. And all you do is rest in him. We can only rest in Christ. In Christ alone we find total rest. The writer of Hebrews is concerned for the hardness of heart that would refuse to hear and obey that message. I think it's really fascinating. I think the author of Hebrews is actually having some irony here. In fact, maybe even a little bit of a sense of humor. Here's what I mean. The author of Hebrews looks at Jewish people, and he sees them working really, really hard to figure out how to do Shabbat. Now, think of the irony of that. They're working hard to figure out how to rest, right? They're working hard to figure out how to rest. And the author of Hebrews says, guess what? The rest is found in Jesus. And then he says, with I think a touch of ironic humor in verse 11, let us therefore strive to enter that rest. Isn't that a beautiful sentence? You want to strive for something instead of figuring out how far can you walk and how much can you eat and if you drop half a fig or your false teeth or you find a gray hair? No! Strive to enter the rest in Jesus Christ. Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. Remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. Heavenly Father, may we find our rest today in Jesus Christ alone. Help us to find ways in which we can figure out how to obey this command by the blessing of rest and the Sabbath, recognizing that it's made for us. We are not made for it. Help us not to look down in judgment on anyone else for how they do things. Help us not to receive judgment from others for how we do things. But Lord, I pray that whatever we do, that it would be for you, that we'd be more concerned for our testimony than for our freedoms, more concerned about our holiness than our happiness, and that we would not think that by following some self-imposed rule that we're somehow making you more happy. For in Christ, when we're truly in Christ, there is no condemnation. And so, God, we pray that those here today who've never put their faith in Jesus would do so right now, that they would find their rest in Jesus Christ. They would say, Lord, forgive me of my sin by what you've done at the cross. Give to me the eternal life you've promised through what he did in shedding his blood to forgive me of all my sins. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.